Rocky Peak.
Hey, great to see you. My name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your very first time, special welcome. We're going to go into our time of teaching right now. Before we jump in, I got just a couple quick things myself. First of all, our order of the books, the parables of Jesus, we had run out of those book we're using for our life group. That came in this week, and so if you still need a copy of that, you can get it afterwards at the bookstore. If you happen to be watching online today, maybe you're traveling, you're sick, we're gonna post the reading from this week's life group study one more time, just so you can get it. But then after that, you'll need the book for sure. Secondly, a lot of you know Lauren Clodfelter, Lauren Laporta Clodfelter. She oversees all of our worship ministry, and you've probably been noting she has been growing over the last few months, and she delivered their third child this week, and we're super excited about that. So last night I said it was 8.2 on the Richter, but that's not right. It was 8 pounds, 2 ounces. So we're really excited about that. Mother, baby, are safe. Family's doing great. But I just wanted to mention that because if you don't see Lauren up here for a while, sometimes people are like, what happened? It's like, oh, no, she's just on maternity leave. She'll be back later on this spring. And so excited to share that with you and kind of rejoice with them. But if you're ready to go, we're going to be jumping into our time of teaching right now. So if you're ready, let's pray together. You ready to go?
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful to be here. In your house, on your day, under your authority and studying your word. And Father, we just pray today as we study this incredibly important parable, the short story you told right at the beginning of your ministry that is so famous, but so powerful, so incredibly important for us to understand the rest of the parables. We pray you'd open our eyes and open our ears so we could hear what the Spirit is saying. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, today we're continuing this series that we started just a couple weeks ago called Disciple, the Short Stories of Jesus. And so if you're new, a special welcome. So what we've done the first 2 weeks is just lay the foundation for this series. So the first week, we talked about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So we went back to the first century. Hey, what did it mean to be a first century then, to be a disciple then? As Jesus talked about being a disciple, whether it's in Greco-Roman culture and Jewish, what did it mean to be a disciple then? What does it mean to be a disciple therefore today? And then last week, we looked at this epic message, this great announcement that Jesus made when he came, that the long-promised kingdom of God, the kingdom that had been promised by the prophets of Israel for hundreds of years, was actually breaking into human history, and that we could become a part of that, be becoming his disciples. And we looked like, what did that announcement mean? And then we talked about how Jesus used these parables or short stories to help us understand both what it means to be a disciple of his and then what it means to enter in to live in the kingdom of God. And so having laid that foundation, we're going to be moving on today. If you're new and you missed either of those two messages, I encourage you to go back to our website, our YouTube channel, and follow, because they're going to be critically for understanding the entire series. But today we're moving on to one of Jesus' most famous, one of the first parables that he ever shared. It's called the Parable of the Sower. So if you have your Bibles, you have your apps, let's go ahead and open up. We'll turn to Mark chapter 4. This is a parable that's told in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll be referring to as we go. But we're going to be primarily looking at chapter 4. And there in your note sheet is a section called Disciple, the Parable of the Sower. So, as we open up the Word today, let me just set it up. So what's happened is in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, Jesus' ministry has been expanding. He's been going through the Galilee towns and villages, sharing this epic message that the kingdom of God is here, it's breaking in. And he's been doing supernatural signs, miracles, healings, exorcisms that kind of give the credibility to his claim that the supernatural power of God that was prophesied would come when the kingdom of the lame would walk, the blind would see, that this was giving credibility to his claim. And as a result, people were coming from farther and farther away, as far as 80, 90, 100 miles away, to see this young rabbi perhaps be healed, experience an exorcism, listen to his teaching. And in chapter 3, the crowds have become so big that he's gotten into a habit of when they come, he's actually teaching from a boat off the Sea of Galilee that creates some space so the crowd doesn't kind of crush him in trying to be healed or something like that. In chapter 3, we're told that of all his disciples, he had also chosen 12 of them, sort of like the new Israel. It's a symbolic number. He's chosen 12 of them to be with him and to travel with him and to be part of his ministry team. And so as we open chapter 4, that's the scene, all right? So in chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll pick it up. So again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. So this is something he's been doing. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat. In chapter 3, this had become sort of normal. And he sat on it out at the lake, sitting like a rabbi would do when they teach. And while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So we can picture this, right? Especially those of you who've been to Israel. We've been to like Capernaum there at the Sea of Galilee. You can picture this huge crowd on the shore. He's offshore sitting in a boat and teaching. And so it says in verse 2, he taught them all many things by parables. And so throughout this day, he's going to use many parables to teach them. Remember what we learned last week, that parables is a broad category, that it takes in not only the short stories of Jesus, like the one he's about to tell, but it also takes in this wide variety of other sorts of illustrative language, word pictures, similes, metaphors, different illustrations to help us understand how the kingdom of God works, what the values of the kingdom are, how to enter into the kingdom, how to live under the authority of the king. And so throughout this day, he's going to be teaching them many things in parables. And the very first thing he says is, listen. I remember we talked about this last week. This is that Greek word akouo. He's going to use this word 12 times in this passage today. The first thing he says is, hey, basically, hey, what I'm about to teach you is really important, so listen up, you know, pay attention. And so this is the first time he's going to use that Greek word akouo. Later on today, we'll look at the last time in this passage he uses it. So he says, listen. So he's going to tell them a simple story. He's going to tell him a story about a farmer who goes out to plant his field. Now, you need to understand this. This is very normal, typical life. Here in our area, you don't typically see this a lot. Maybe if you go up in the San Fernando Valley, go up in the San Joaquin Valley, you start seeing all these big things. But in Israel, their plots of land are very small. And these are very poor people. Many people would have a field by their house. This was a very common scene. So the story that Jesus is about to tell is not unique. It's very normal. It's just common everyday life. This is something they've probably seen, many of them, hundreds of times in their life. A guy going out, a farmer going out, and he's going to have a bag of seed over his shoulder, or maybe just holding up his robe with seed in it. He's going to be casting seed. This is how you would plant it, okay? So Jesus is going to tell a very simple story with very profound implications. And this is how parables always are. They're always very simple. They're just stories from everyday life about lamps, about sheep, about just normal things that from their world would just be something they'd see all the time. And so he says that, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he's scattering his seed, some fell along the path and the birds came in and ate it up. So this is normal. You're going to have a plot of land along the edges. There's going to be paths that people are going to walk. Maybe even during the off season, they've walked through your ground. It's created a hard spot. And so this is going to be very hard and packed soil. And so the seed's going to land on top of it and the birds are going to come and eat it. It's very typical. This is not abnormal stuff. And he says, number two, he says, some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. So this is picturing part of your land has a thin topsoil that's over a layer of hard limestone underneath it. So what's happened is when the sun comes up, it's going to heat up the topsoil, heat up the limestone, and that limestone's going to retain its heat. So it's going to create like a greenhouse effect, and the seeds that fall on this thin topsoil are going to germinate very quickly. But the problem is that they're not going to be able to grow very long because their roots are very quickly going to hit that limestone. They can't get underneath it, and so they're going to end up fried. They're going to start fast, but then they're going to die quickly. And so that's what Jesus says. He says in verse 6, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Their roots couldn't get below the stone underneath. Now he says, other seeds, this is a third kind of soil. Other seed fell among the thorns. Now, this is not like the guy is planting his seed and there's like big thorn bushes, he just throws it anyway. He's cleared the land, but you know how it is around here. Like the hills can be very dry, but then you get a couple weeks of rain and all of a sudden you see grass coming up, but you'll see a variety of things coming up. But some of the things are thorn plants because in the previous season, there's been thorns there. The seeds have fallen into the earth. They've been hidden there, but now they're coming up. And so this is what's going to happen. What's going to happen is as his seeds come up, say of wheat or barley that he's planting, what's going to happen is the thorns are a hardier plant. And because of that, they're going to steal the nutrients from the soil, and they're going to rob those nutrients from his wheat and barley, and they're not going to be productive. So he says, verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, which they started growing up, and then they choked the plants. So they couldn't bear grain. So once again, they were not fruitful. And then, so he says, still other seed fell on the good soil. So this is probably most of the field. So notice that when he's describing these four kinds of soil, these are not percentages, right? So it's not like 25% fell along the path and 20, it's not percentages. It's just four kinds of soil in this field are gonna have different responses. And so some is going to fall on the good soil, and then sure enough, it's going to come up and it's going to grow. It's going to produce a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. In other words, from that one seed of wheat, up's going to come a stalk of wheat that's going to have many heads of wheat on it with many seeds in those heads. So from that one seed, it's going to multiply to 30 or 60 or 100 on that stalk. Okay, so that's the story. And so then Jesus says when he gets done, verse 9, so whoever has ears to hear, there's that word akouo again, let him hear, right? We're going to see that word again twice. So there's story number one. Now, again, I want you to picture this, okay? I want you to picture this. You have traveled 80 miles in a day that has no mass transit. So you would travel in that day and age, a typical day's walk might be like 25 miles. That's like typical, okay? So let's say that you're coming from Tyre, you're coming from Sidon, you're coming from Edom, whatever, you're coming from the Negev, and you've traveled 3 days to get there because you can't wait. You're hearing these amazing stories about this young rabbi that's announcing the long-promised kingdom is actually breaking into human history. He is here announcing it. You can be a part of it. And on top of that, he's performing supernatural signs, miracles, healings that are backing up this claim. And you're so excited about this. I mean, you've been waiting this hundreds of years. You're going to travel 3 days to get there. And so that's, you're finally there. You're at the water's side. You can't wait to hear what this rabbi is going to say about the kingdom of God coming and how Rome's going to be kicked out and all. And he tells a story about a farmer. Something that you've seen 100 times in your life. And he tells his simple story, and he ends and says, let him who has ears sit up, pay attention, and hear. Like, don't miss what I'm telling you. Like, what's going to be your response? I think your response is that you know he's saying something important. It's something, he's doing miracles, he's speaking with authority, but you don't have a clue what he's talking about. There's a mystery here. but you're looking for the code to unlock it. Like, what's he talking about, right? And so this is exactly what's going to happen. What's going to happen is throughout the day, he's going to tell many more parables throughout the day. But at the end of the day, his disciples are going to come to him and say, what's up with it? Why are you telling these? No one knows what you're talking about. This is no way to launch a movement, right? And so before Mark goes on with the story, telling us some of the other parables, he's going to do this little sidebar here. And he's going to jump to the end of the day. So in verse 10, he says, when he was alone. So Mark's now jumping to the end of the day. The 12, remember, he'd chosen these 12 from amongst the many disciples. And so not only the 12 are with him, but others that are there as well. He says, so when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, they ask him about the parable. And if you remember last week in chapter 13, that of Matthew, we saw that in Matthew's version, he actually said, they said, why do you teach him in parables? That's what they're asking. And if you were here last week, we talked about this. Jesus said, well, basically, most of the crowd's not ready to hear what I'm saying, but their vision of the kingdom of mine is very different. They're not ready. This crowd is like the crowds in the time of Isaiah chapter 6. When God told Isaiah, you can go and talk to them, but they're not going to listen. And so basically what Jesus says is, I tell parables to reveal the truth to those who are open to it, but to hide the truth from those who are not ready to receive it, right? And so then let's jump to verse 13. So and then after he explains that in verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Like, boys, it's not gonna get any easier, right? And so this parable is going to be very foundational. It's like a very important laying a foundation for many of his parables about seeds and about what this whole thing represents. So Jesus is going to go on from this point and explain to his disciples who are more open. He's going to explain kind of the mystery of the kingdom and what this parable is all about. He's going to give them the keys to understand like what it means. And normally at this point in the message, I'd say, so let's walk through that. And I'd walk you through the whole explanation. And then at the end, I would say, let's kind of highlight some of the principles that come out of this about the kingdom. And then I'd come back and apply it to our life with some questions. Today, I want to flip the order. And what I want to do is stop here. I want to jump to the principles that Jesus is going to be teaching about the kingdom. I want to give you the principles, and for each one, then go back to the story to show how Jesus illustrates that principle from this story. So there in your note sheet, you have this section called the disciple, the word of the kingdom. And so we're going to jump in. Okay, so first one, the first principle that Jesus is going to explain to him, kind of help him understand the keys to this story, is that the seed in this parable, the seed is the word of the kingdom. So the first key to understanding this story is that in this story, Jesus is the farmer, right? Later on, his disciples will join him, and they'll be playing this role of the farmer. But the first thing to understand is the farmer, that Jesus is coming as the farmer, and the seed that he's casting, that he's planting, is the word of the kingdom. Now, this is what he says in verse 14. This is where he left off before. So the farmer sows the what? Oh, you're going to need your Bibles, all right? Okay, get your Bibles out. All right, I should have told you that. Last night, I was on it. Okay, verse 14. You got your Bibles? We're going to be using our Bibles some more, all right? Okay, so the farmer sows the what? The word, okay? So in Mark's gospel, he says the farmer sows the word, but the natural question is, well, the word of what? And what we're going to see from Matthew's gospel in just a minute is that it's the word of the kingdom. In other words, the message that Jesus is bringing about the kingdom of God, how you enter the kingdom, what life in the kingdom is about, the values of the kingdom, strategies of the kingdom. That's what he's talking about, that Jesus is the one bringing the message of the word of the kingdom. Now, quick sidebar here. When we're reading the Gospels, one thing to keep in mind is that Jesus is a traveling rabbi, right? He is roaming and going from town to town. So I'm sure that he's going to be telling these same stories over and over again. And he's going to tell them a little differently in different contexts. Just like if you had a pastor today, like if I was called to speak somewhere and I gave a message that I'd once given here at Rocky Peak, I might change the illustration a little bit or adjust a little bit to fit the situation. Or even that happens between services. Like sometimes in your life group, one of you will say like, I love what Michael said on and this thing. And it's like, he didn't say that in our service. It's like, well, yeah, that's because he said on Saturday night when it was hot. It was hot off the grill, you know? And so if you want to hear it hot off the grill, come on, you know, Saturday night. Things get crazy there, you know? And so in a similar way, as Jesus goes around teaching, he's going to be teaching these same stories over and over again. And so what you'll see sometimes in the different gospels, they'll vary a little bit. And so we have a great example of this. In this same story is recorded for us in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, same exact parable. But look what in Matthew 13, the way he puts it. Remember in Mark, he just said that the farmer, the sower sows the word, right? But here in Matthew's version, he says, when anyone hears, when Jesus is talking, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, right? So that's what he's talking about, the message of the kingdom. What the kingdom is about, to how you enter the kingdom, what's required to be part of the kingdom, life in the kingdom, the righteousness of the kingdom, and so on. And so the word is the kingdom. In Luke's account, in Luke 8, he just says the seed is the word of God, right? So that's how he puts it. So the first thing to understand is that the key to understanding this short story, Jesus is the farmer. Later on, his disciples will be going and sharing the message of the kingdom. But they are the farmer walking through the fields, and the seed that they're casting in this field is the word of the kingdom, okay? Number two, the second principle is that the word has supernatural power. That just like a seed has almost like miraculous power, that the word of the kingdom has supernatural power to give life, to create life, life of the kingdom. Now, I want you to think about this. Many of Jesus' parables will involve seeds. And we often take this for granted. Probably most of us in here aren't farmers. Some of us may have gardens, but I think we often take things for granted. But if you stop and think about it, seeds have almost like a miraculous quality about them. And I was really struck by that in studying this time, something I just hadn't thought about before. But, you know, we take it for granted. Like I've done, you know, we've had gardens over the course of our life, kind of vegetable gardens. You take like a seed of corn, very small. You plant it in the ground. All you do is plant in the ground. You put some water on it, right? And the thing grows up. And from this one little seed comes this huge plant, very diverse, extremely complex, a whole ecosystem in this thing, and then it reproduces itself, in the case of corn, like hundreds or perhaps thousands of times from a single stalk. It's like a miracle, right? It's amazing. And what Jesus says is that the word of the kingdom is like that, that it has this supernatural power to generate life, a new kind of life in a dead race, a spiritual life, the life of the kingdom. Think with me about this. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3, and this next few references not in your note sheet, but in John chapter 3, remember Jesus is talking to one of the religious leaders of his day named Nicodemus, and he says, in order to enter the kingdom, don't miss that language, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be what? Born again, a new kind of life. And he goes on and says, it has to be born again of the Spirit. Well, how does that happen that someone is born again? Well, one of the most common ways is through the word of the kingdom. Causes new birth to spring up. Another situation in John chapter 6 after his bread of life sermon, and we'll talk about that later today, but in John chapter 6 and verse 63, he said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, the words that I'm speaking have the power through the Holy Spirit to give new life to you. And so what Jesus is saying is that as he is spreading the word of the kingdom, this word has the power to create new life, kingdom life. In fact, interesting, on your note sheet there, I put a great quote from David Wynnum in the passage you'll be reading in your life group study this week. And I want to walk you through it. He says, the idea of the transforming power of the word. So get that, the transforming like power of the word is not just the idea that propaganda is effective in motivating people to action. Every revolutionary believes that. Okay? So remember what he said, that the kingdom of God is like a revolution of God. Remember? What he's saying is that when we talk about the transforming power of the word, he says we're not just talking about the way that every revolutionary uses propaganda, and that's used in a neutral sense, not negative, but whether you're Marx, whether you're Lenin, whether you're the American kind of founding fathers, whether you're behind the Paris, you're gonna share a message, the message of your movement, the propaganda, this is what needs to happen. And he says, well, every revolutionary knows that, and every revolutionary knows the power of a message to inspire and change. He said, but that's not what's happening with Jesus. That his word has supernatural power to create a whole new kind of life in those who hear it and receive it. And so he goes on and he says, it's rather the idea that the message Jesus brought was like seed, something creative, producing new life, the new life of the kingdom of God. The effectiveness of the word of the kingdom is that it has the power to bring cleanness and renewal to the heart, producing that inward revolution, which is the key to any real revolution. Well, it's interesting. One of the disciples that would hear Jesus use this parable over and over when he taught was, of course, the Apostle Peter. And later on in his life, he will use this teaching of Jesus to describe exactly what happens when someone's born again. And there in your note sheet, in 1 Peter 1:23, he's talking to believers in the modern day area of Turkey. He says, you, as followers of Jesus, you've been born again. And how did that happen? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So he says, what happens? And when you think back to your life, especially if you came to Christ later in life, what happened? How did that happen? Is that you heard the message of the kingdom. You heard the word of the kingdom, and that supernaturally began to generate new life in you, right? This is how we start our journey with Jesus, okay? Now, number three, the third principle that we're gonna see is that the power of the word rests on our response. Now, this is important because we've seen that this word has this supernatural power, but it's not going to produce new life in everyone. That different people are going to respond in different ways. And this was kind of a new idea because for them, the way they looked at it, when the kingdom of God came, it came with power, irresistible power. Everyone was going to be swept up in this movement. And Jesus says, no, that's not how the kingdom works, is that I'm gonna be sharing the message of the kingdom, but not everyone is gonna buy into that message. Not everyone is gonna experience this new life, and it's only those who are responsive to the word. And he says, actually, let me explain the story to you better. He says, there's gonna be four different responses, four different soils that kind of represent four different kinds of people, four different kinds of people and how they respond to the word. And so in 4:15, let's pick it up where we left off. In 4:15, he says, okay, so the first response is some people are like seed sown along the path where the word is sown. So you remember this, right? This was the first kind of soil that the farmer is sowing, and some of it falls along the path. Remember, the birds came and ate it up. He just goes, let me tell you the code. Let me explain what those birds represent. And he says, the birds represent Satan and his demonic realm. He says, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. In Matthew's account, and I don't have this on your note sheet because someone pointed it out to me last night, and I appreciate it. It was Matthew 13, 19, if you want to write it down. In Matthew's account, he said, this represents the person who hears the word and doesn't understand it. So there's a sense in which, in 2 Corinthians, says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They can't see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ, right? So he says that there's a certain kind of person that are never going to take the word of the kingdom seriously. It's like it's going to kind of go in one ear and out the other ear. A great example of this in the extreme is in the previous chapter. We're told the religious leaders of Israel are already resisting Jesus because the message he brought about the kingdom, the God of the kingdom, what that God of the kingdom was like, who could enter the kingdom, this was all foreign to them, all very anti what they thought. And so in spite of his authoritative teaching, in spite of the miracles, in spite of the exorcisms, they were just not open at all. In fact, in the previous chapter, they accused him of the reason he had power over demonic spirits was because he was in league with the demonic spirits. His power was coming from Satan himself, right? So he says there are certain kinds of people that as the word of the kingdom is going out, it doesn't even root at all. They don't even take it seriously. They don't even begin to follow it. They're just not interested. He said that then there's a second kind of person. And he says the second kind of person in verse 16, they're like the seed sown on the rocky places. So remember, this was the kind of soil that has a thin topsoil where the seeds grow up quickly, like quickly germinate, kind of early adopters. He says, but remember then they died out quickly because the sun would scorch their roots. He says, so others, verse 16, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word, and at once they receive it with what? Joy. So they're excited about this. Hey, the kingdom is here. You got to see this guy. It's amazing. He's doing miracles. They're quick to jump on the Jesus bandwagon. He says, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. What do you mean they have no root? What's that part of the story mean? He says, well, when trouble or persecution comes on because of the word, they quickly fall away. So he says that they're quick to jump on the bandwagon because they think the kingdom of God is going to bring them a life of ease. They think they're not going to have any more trouble in their life. He said they think that they're going to be on the winning side. But he says once they start hitting trouble, once they start realizing there's a cost of following the Jesus, that this kingdom is not, we're not going to just rise to power and overcome everything, that actually if you follow me, there's going to be a cost. He says that once that happens, they're going to stop following. They're going to die off. And so he says, this is a second kind of person, quick to jump on, but quick to jump off when things aren't going the way they expected. Third kind of person, he says, verse 18, still others are like the seed sown among the thorns. Remember, the thorns grew up and choked them out. Well, what's that represent? Well, they hear the word, and they begin to grow, but the worries of this life. Well, what do you mean like that? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, hey, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you'll put on. Doesn't God take care of the flowers of the field and the birds? He's going to take care of you, right? He says, seek first my kingdom, which just says there's a certain kind of disciple that's going to begin to grow, but then just their concerns about paying the bills, just the worries of life are they gonna stop following me because of that. He says, or the deceitfulness of wealth. Jesus always taught that one of the biggest competitors for our affection and our worship is wealth, it's money. That's why he said, you cannot serve God in money. We often think we can, but he said, you can't. Sooner or later, you're gonna have to choose. And he says, so for a lot of people, it's the deceitfulness of wealth. In other words, wealth promises happiness, fulfillment, and freedom. It can't deliver it, but they're going to buy into that, that it can, and that's going to keep them from following me, right? Remember, think of a rich young ruler. He's like, I'm not going to follow Jesus because of the wealth issue. He says, or the desire for other things. So there's something, maybe it's not wealth, maybe it's popularity, maybe it's a pride, maybe it's power, maybe it's a pleasure, maybe it's a certain position, maybe it's certain people in their life, but there's something else that is more important to them than the kingdom. And he says, so what happens is, so this kind of person, they're gonna jump on the back, they're gonna grow, they're gonna be a disciple of mine, but along the way, there's something that's gonna choke the life out. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, they will choke for other things, come in and choke the word, making it what? Underline that word, unfruitful, no fruit. Now, I want to point out something that's very important that we'll talk about later. It's very important. I want you to notice from a farmer's perspective, these first three kinds of soil and the plants are a complete and total failure. The whole reason he's planting his field is to bring fruit. The first kind of seed never even goes in the ground. The second starts quickly but dies off. The third is growing pretty well but then dies. It's unfruitful. From a farmer's perspective, they're all equally failures. And that's very important for what we're going to come later. And now Jesus is going to go on and he's going to talk about, but there's one kind of soil that's going to produce good fruit. And so he says, verse 20, others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. And some 30, some 60, some 100 times what's sown. So they're gonna follow me, they're gonna be my disciple, they're gonna persevere in this, they're not gonna get me dissuaded, they're not gonna get off track, they're not gonna give up because of persecution, they're not gonna give in to other gods in their life that's gonna stop them. They're gonna persevere through this, and the end result is they're gonna produce a lot of fruit for the kingdom. Okay? In Luke's gospel, this is how he puts it. In Luke 8, he says, the seed that falls on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word and they what? Retain it. They hold on to it. They keep following it. And catch this, and by persevering, they persevere through the hard times. They persevere through the persecution. They persevere through the temptations that we derail them. And as the end result, they end up producing a great crop, okay? Now, this leads to a couple important questions for our lives, okay? Key questions, there on your note sheet. So the first question is going to be fairly simple, but I want you to be slow to answer it, all right? So let's think about this. The first question is, okay, we've heard the story, we've heard the explanation, here's the question, which soil are you? Which soil are you? And before we're too quick to answer that, I want to point out that we won't know the answer until the harvest comes. Because there's many of these plants that look like they were growing great that eventually got sidetracked. They started well, right? And so we won't really know for sure, like until the story is over, until the harvest comes. Because there are some have a quick start and then die out. There's some have solid growth, but then they stop. Something derails the process. And what I want you to catch, remember in Jesus, in the context, we're talking about disciples. And so what this is telling us, Jesus said, there's many people that are gonna start following me as my disciples, but then they're gonna stop following at some point and no longer be disciples. Let me give you a great illustration of this. Last week we talked about the sum, but in John chapter 6, we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So it's about 2 years into Jesus' ministry. It's Passover time. So it's about a year before his execution. And he's in the Galilee, and he feeds the 5,000 and their families, so probably much larger. He feeds the 5,000, remember, with the two fishes and the five loaves. So in Israel at the time of Jesus, there were many different theories about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would be like. Even some thought there'd be two Messiahs, for example. And so it wasn't like everyone had the exact same point of view. And one of the views was that the Messiah would be like the second coming of Moses, like a new Moses, a greater Moses, right? And so when Jesus feeds the 5,000, miraculously, the crowd looks and says, this is like the new Moses. Like he fed them, Moses brought them manna, right? And in Psalms, it refers to manna as the bread of heaven. Moses fed them the bread of heaven. And so there's the crowd's like, this is the new Moses. This is the prophet, that the great prophet that Moses said, one will come like me one day. And so the crowd wants to come and force Jesus to be king. They want to take him by force, pronounce him the Messiah, and start the rebellion. And as I shared last week, this would have been disastrous. This would have brought the armies of Rome down and brought bloodshed and the end to the whole thing. And so it's a very dangerous situation. And so Jesus immediately gets rid of his disciples. He doesn't want them caught up in this messianic fervor. He puts them on a boat and says, get out in the lake. And then he dismisses the crowd. He goes up in the hills to pray. In my mind, very likely this was one of the moments of great temptation for him. But he battles through that, whatever happens. He prays until like 4 in the morning. This is the night he's going to walk on water, right? So after that, the next day, he's at Capernaum, several miles away from where he had fed the 5,000. Well, the crowd had seen the disciples go in a boat. They saw him go up in the hill. They don't know where he is. It took him a while to catch up. When they catch up, they find him in Capernaum, and he's teaching in the synagogue. And those of us, you've been to Israel, we've been in that synagogue, exact location, right? So he's teaching in the synagogue, and Jesus realizes they want to follow him for the wrong reason. He realizes they think he's going to bring in this messianic kingdom that they all want. It's very dangerous. And so he decides he needs to get rid of the crowds. He needs to kind of thin the herd, as I like to say. And so he gives this powerful sermon. It's not Moses who gave you the bread of heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven, who's going to give his life for the world. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have any life. Well, for Jews, it's illegal to drink any blood. It's against everything in the law. They're all grossed out. They're all very upset about this. And so almost all of them leave him. And look what John says after that. He says, from this time on, after this sermon, many of his what? Disciples, underline that, they turned back and they no longer followed him. This is what the parable of the sower is about. That Jesus is going to be casting the word, the message of the kingdom, and people are going to be responding in different ways. Some will never give it the time of day. Some are going to jump on the bandwagon quick, but when they realize, hey, there's trouble or persecution, you know, when Jesus starts talking later about if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, you have to be willing to pick up your cross and follow me and be willing to die for me, that when they start realizing that, hey, following him is not going to lead to this great golden age, it could lead to my death, he says there's going to be people that were disciples that stop following me. So this parable about the parable of the soils is about the different responses to the word of the kingdom. And what he says is that those who start following won't necessarily keep on following me. And only those who keep on following to the end are true disciples. And that leads to number two. The second question then builds on the first. Are you aware of the dangers? As you sit here, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you would see yourself, I'm a disciple of Jesus, are you aware of the dangers we face as followers of Jesus? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, as you think through and consider whether you want to follow Jesus, do you realize some of the dangers you will face, right? I want to point out something that's very important. If you read through the New Testament, there are some very strong warnings that tell us again and again exactly what this parable tells us, that only those who persevere to the end will be saved. And it's a very interesting thing because remember the very first week of this study, we talked about this, that in the New Testament, remember, disciples are Christians. Christians are disciples. They're synonyms. And yet what we've done in our culture, our Christian culture, is we've separated that out so you can be a Christian without being a disciple. You can, quote, believe in Jesus without following Jesus. And so often the way this parable is taught is, well, these first kinds of soil, they're not believers, but the rest of them are, and at least they're saved. That's not what it's telling you. It's telling us that if you want to follow Jesus and be his disciple, you have to endure to the end. You have to resist persecution. You have to be willing to go through hard times. You can't be distracted by the worries of this life or other things or the deceitfulness of wealth. You have to endure to the end. It's what the entire New Testament is teaching us. But somehow in our culture, we've separated this out. It's possible to become a Christian and be saved without following Jesus. And what this parable is telling us exactly the opposite, that if you're going to follow Jesus, there are going to be some dangers and pitfalls along the way. That you're going to be tempted to stop following Jesus when you go through hard times. It's not what I signed up with. I thought when I gave my life to Jesus that he would protect me from all hard times. I would never be sick. I would always be wealthy. I would be this. And all of a sudden you go through hard times. It's like, hey, this is not part of the deal. It's not what I signed up for. We sign up to follow Jesus. I'm like, well, I didn't really know there was going to be persecution. I didn't know I could lose my job. I didn't know in many parts of the world lose my life. We sign up for Jesus like, hey, you actually want me to surrender my whole life to you and to be my number one love? You actually want to be the most important person in my life and surrender my finances and anything else that would get in the way? Like, well, I didn't really get that. See, what Jesus is saying is that, hey, if you're going to follow me, there are dangers and pitfalls along the way. And those, as the book of Revelation says over and again, those who endure to the end, as Jesus said, as end times, those who endure to the end will be saved. And so you say, well, what does that mean for us? It means if you want to stay on track spiritually, if you don't want to be one of these soils that fails, then the best strategy is never stop growing. Never coast. Never think it couldn't happen to you. Never look at your life as like, well, I'm safe. I went forward at this crusade 14 years ago. I prayed the prayer when I was in junior high. Whatever it was, and therefore I'm in and I can coast. I'm telling you something, you're putting yourself in harm's way. There's a beautiful passage that we're going to be looking at in our life group this week, life group study. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's from Peter, right? One of the lead disciples. And I want to point out something about it. That Peter says, he's talking to believers, and he ends this passage by saying, hey, if you do these things, you will receive, catch this language, if you do these things, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are these things? Well, it starts in verse 5, and he says, okay, so you need to apply all diligence, or in the Greek, all haste, that sense of zeal. He said, you need to apply all diligence into your basic faith in Jesus. you need to add virtue. And to your virtue, you need to add knowledge. And to your knowledge, you need to add self-control. And to your self-control, you need to add perseverance. And to your perseverance, you need to add godliness. And to your godliness, you need to add brotherly love. And to your brotherly love, you need to add love. And he says, and if you do these things, if you apply all diligence, you continue growing in these ways, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. He says, but anyone who forgets these things, they are blind and they're nearsighted and they've forgotten their cleansing of their sins. Right. In a nutshell, never stop growing. And so what this parable is telling us, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus is always walking through our lives, casting the word of his kingdom. This is not a one-time thing. It's not just, I got saved back in 32, you know? It's like, oh, great, you accepted the word of the kingdom, right? No, Jesus is always walking through our life, spreading the word of his kingdom. The vision, the values, the calling, he's walking through our life. And the question is, how will we respond? Remember today I said at the very beginning when he starts teaching, he uses that word, listen, akouite, right? And I told you he's going to use it 12 times on this day. And I told you at the end we would look at the last time. Well, I want to show you that. There in your note sheet, this is from Mark chapter 4, same passage we've been in all day. But now Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's been teaching them these parables of the kingdom and explaining to them. And he says, men, I want you to consider carefully what you hear. There's that word again. It's the last time, akouite. Consider carefully what you hear. And he said, here's why. And he's going to use like a common proverb of the day. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. So in that day, when you'd go to the market, you wouldn't buy prepackaged wheat or prepackaged barley. You're going to barter, right? And you're going to, hey, I'll give you this measure of this for a measure of that or whatever. And so this is sort of like a proverb, right? You give what you get, you'll get what you give. And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen, be very careful how you're listening. This is because God's watching. And the way you listen is going to determine what happens next. He says, what you use to measure is what will be used to measure back. And then he says, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away. What's he saying? What he's saying is this is one of the passages we learn this principle throughout the Bible. It's many times you see it. I call it the dimmer switch principle. That when God gives us new insight, it's like a light goes on. And when that happens, we have a choice. We can move towards that light, embrace that light, that insight, and act on it. And if we move towards the light, what happens? It gets brighter. It's like a dimmer switch is getting turned up, right? We get more light. But on the other hand, when God turns on the light and we don't like the light because what it reveals or what it requires, what we tend to do is we turn away from that light. We ignore that light. We walk away. And what happens? We lose the very light that we had. It's like the dimmer switch gets turned down. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, be very careful how you listen. With the measure that you use, it will be given to you. And to the one who has, even more will be given. But to the one who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. On your note sheet, Dr. Craig Keener, who's a very respected New Testament scholar, commenting on this, the passage we just read, He says, if the crowds did not obey what light they had received, they would never receive more. And so, powerful story to begin. Powerful story. This is how the kingdom works. He says that I walk through life and I share the message of the kingdom, like what the kingdom's like, what it requires, how to enter, what the righteousness of the kingdom, the vision, the values. And he says that as I share this, it has the power to transform your life completely and to give you the new life, what Jesus calls in the Gospel of John, eternal life, which catches is not just length of life, it's a whole different quality of life. It's the life of God. Like Jesus will say in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is this new life that pulls us out of death, out of the darkness of our rebel race, and it creates new life in us. We come alive, we're born again, we begin to grow with the life of the kingdom, our life's gonna transform. Just that's how the kingdom works. I'm gonna be going through your life, I'm gonna be sharing the message. It has a supernatural power to change your life, transform it together, give you life and life to the full, but it will depend on your response, how you receive it. And so as we walk through this series, this is what's gonna happen, is that every week is that Jesus is gonna be telling us the way of the kingdom. He's gonna be sowing seed in our congregation. He's gonna be walking through our midst. He'll be going down your row. He'll be passing by you. And the seed of the word of God is gonna fall on your life. And the question is, will you be transformed into sons and daughters of the kingdom? Or will we turn away from that and lose even the insight we've had? Amen? Amen, let's pray. So Lord, this is a powerful word as we start off. What an incredible story you told. So simple on the surface and yet so profound. Once explained, of how you work in our life. And so, Father, we pray that today, as we go through this series, as you cast the word of the kingdom that has the power to save us, the power to give us a new life, we pray that you would help us to see how the kingdom is like that treasure in a field, that for joy we sell everything to buy it because of the great value. We pray, Lord, even as we sing this song about new wine, that we would embrace this new wine of your kingdom that you're sharing with us. We would leave the past behind. We would not try to put the new wine into the old wineskins of the way we used to think or the way we used to live. That would just blow us up. But we'd receive this new wine and be transformed by it. We pray in your name. Amen.